interesting young man, John the Baptist. We were thinking of John and his ministry. And then the other evening, John and his master. And tonight, I want to share with you John and his merits. Let's just bow our hearts for a moment. Just before we open thy word, O Lord, our God, we confess our implicit confidence in this inspired volume. But we're dependent entirely upon the Holy Spirit. Series. We began with the Holy Spirit and Christ, then the Holy Spirit and the church, followed by the Holy Spirit and the world, and this morning, the Holy Spirit and me, and you. Will you turn with me then to Genesis chapter 2? I have three very brief passages that I want to read with you this morning, the first of which is in Genesis chapter 2. Just one verse. Verse 10. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. You say, I don't quite get it. Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. Then I want you to turn to your last book in the Bible, if you will, in the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. That should be easy to find. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now then, if you'll hold your finger in there, turn back with me to John chapter 7. We have a great pronouncement by our Lord. John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Did you notice that each of these three texts concerns a river? Now the river in Genesis chapter 2 verse 10 is undoubtedly a literal river. A river of water, H2O. The river in Revelation chapter 22, I do not think, is a literal river at all. Any more than the throne of God is a literal material throne. The throne suggests authority. And the river suggests the perennial outflow the eternal flow of blessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Genesis 2, a literal physical river. Revelation 22, a spiritual river, a symbol of the Spirit of God flowing, not as the hymn says, by the throne of God, but flowing from the throne of God into eternal refreshment and blessing. That 10th verse of Genesis 2 is rather interesting, isn't it? It would seem as though the original earth was all an Eden. And then the Lord God planted eastward in Eden a garden. And that garden was a particular piece of real estate upon which the Almighty took particular pains and gave particular care. You know what I'm saying? And then it says that a river flowed out of Eden into the garden. To bring to the garden, of course, its natural and needed irrigation and fertility. But when that river flowed into the garden, did you notice that that river split? And it flowed out of the garden in four different directions. Or to put it another way, one river flowed into the garden, four rivers flowed out of the garden. I think God would have me learn that if my life is to be a garden for Him and fruitful, then it is dependent on the inflow, the constant refreshing inflow of the Holy Spirit's blessing. And only in that way will the garden produce its beautiful fruits and flowers. And only in this way will the blessing flow out in four directions, north, east, south, and west. And tying this together, we have this great pronouncement by our Lord in John chapter 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of," plural. There's an S on it. Rivers of living water. I think there's a tie-in between that and Genesis chapter 2. It was an interesting day when the Lord made this great offer. It says it was the last day, the great day of the feast. Do you know the backdrop of this? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 8 days. And on this occasion, Jews were gathered together from all over the empire to the city of Jerusalem to keep the last of the seven feasts of Jehovah. I have read somewhere, I don't quite remember where, that there had grown up a custom during the 7 days, the first 7 days of the feast. It seemed that a procession of priests were in the habit of gathering on the temple area, each man carrying on his shoulder a pitcher, an empty pitcher. These priests paraded in single file down to the pool of Siloam, which, incidentally, is still there this morning, on the eastern side, below the city walls of Jerusalem. They took the empty pitchers and they walked down to the pool of Siloam. On reaching there, the priests took their pitchers and dipped them in the water and put the full pitcher back on their shoulder and returned to the temple area. And as they came to the temple area, they took their full pitchers and dumped the contents out on the temple floor. As the people gathered around and chanted part of the 12th of Isaiah, part of which reads, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." They spilled the water on the floor as the people chanted. Now that went on for 7 days. But on the eighth day, there was a change in the ritual. On the eighth day, they took their empty pitchers down to the pool. They lowered their pitchers, but they didn't fill them. Now, don't come and ask me why. I don't know. They returned the empty pitcher on their shoulder. And when they came back to the temple area, they upturned the empty pitcher. Now, I don't know where they got the idea. But I do know this, or I suggest this, that the emptiness of their pitchers was a pretty real advertisement of the emptiness of their whole religious system. For Judaism at this time was very largely a shell from which the light had fled. Now, it was in all probability at that very moment when they turned the empty pitchers up on the last day, the great day, the pitchers were empty. And the people would look with awe and surprise at this change in the ritual. Empty pitchers. It was probably at that very moment that this stranger stepped out into the crowd and shouted, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." My, how that must have startled the people. Who is he? What is this? If any man thirst, said the Lord Jesus, let him come unto me and drink. Hey. That is either the utterance of God incarnate, or else it's the utterance of a lunatic. I can't use language like that, nor can you. Supposing I were to go out to the pleasure-crazed throngs of some of our large cities today or this evening and say, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. You're fed up? You've got problems? Come to me and I'll solve every one of them. And I'll give you drink for your dryness. I cannot satisfy my own little soul, let alone the heart of others. But he can. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me, and D-R-I-N-K, drink. You know, thirst, spiritual thirst, soul thirst, is something that is, well, what shall I say, it distinguishes man from a beast. The lower creation has no God consciousness whatsoever. You ever see a man in trouble? Real trouble. Dire trouble. You throw up his hands and call on God. Oh God, if there is a God, get me out of this. Get me out, oh God, deliver me. Ever see a horse in trouble? Ever see the horse get down on his knees and pray to, or a cow? You never did in your life. A cow, a beast, has no God consciousness, but a man does. And you know, ever since man's creation, there has been within him a realization of a need for something or someone outside of himself. David knew something about it when he cried in one of his psalms and said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Solomon knew something about it when he looked over his vast holdings and said, soap bubbles of soap bubbles, behold all his soap bubbles. Vanity of vanities, behold all his vanity. Augustine was right when he wrote those immortal words, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. Thirst. If any man thirst, said the Lord Jesus, let him come unto me and drink. He, this morning, is the inexhaustible reservoir. You can never tap it to the danger point. That reservoir has been the source of light and refresh to millions and millions of our fellow citizens. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me, says he, and drink. Some of us can say this morning in the language of the poet, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. In this morning audience, is there someone who has never come and drunk? It's not believing about water that quenches the thirst. I can believe all about it and die of thirst. I must not only believe that the water will meet my needs, but I must appropriate the water. You can't drink it for me. I cannot drink it by proxy. I must drink it myself. Have you drunk? Have you received? Have you appropriated? You know, scattered through John's Gospel, there's some delightful and simple illustrations of faith. Don't miss them. The Lord speaks about people coming to Him. What does that mean? He speaks about people drinking Him. He speaks of people eating Him. He speaks of people looking to Him. He uses the eyes to look. He uses the hands to feel and partake, and the mouth to drink and eat. These are all simple, simple illustrations of appropriation. Faith appropriates what love provides. God provides. I appropriate. In the Psalms it is written concerning the little birds, that thou givest them, they gather. Very simple. That thou givest them, they gather. The Father feeds the birdies, but He doesn't open their beaks and shove it down their throats. He provides it. He, that thou givest them, they gather. They make it their own by a personal appropriation. So it is with salvation. Oh, wait a minute. So it is with us as Christians. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's the reservoir. But there's something more that he said in verse 38. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his appetite, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now there are two things here. There's a reservoir in verse 37, and there are rivers in verse 38. The reservoir is Christ risen and glorified. The rivers, the outflowing rivers, are explained by John in verse 39. Had I been there and listening to the Lord and said, now I don't quite understand, Lord, what you mean. You say that he that believes on you out of his innermost parts shall flow rivers of living water. What on earth does that mean? Well, John says, I'll explain it to you, brothers. And in verse 39, he explains it to me. And he says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now I think I understand it. The reservoir is Christ. The rivers, the Spirit of God. The reservoir at which we drink. The rivers by which we flow. So that the Christian is not a container. A storage tank. The Christian, rather, is one who is connected with the risen Christ. That brings the river into the garden. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us is the rivers by which we flow. one end of the pipe is that the risen Christ, the other, flows out to a needy world. Did you ever notice in your study of the Old Testament that all the types of the Holy Spirit are fluid? The types of Christ are very often static. For example, the rock that Moses spoke, that rock is Christ. But the river, that's a different story. All the types of the Holy Spirit are free. For example, Noah's dove. He let the dove go out of the ark. Where's it going? I don't know. Where it goes? Oh, it's over there. Gone. That's the Holy Spirit. The water that flowed from the smitten rock. The water gushed out abundantly. It says, where's it going to go? Well, I don't know. It's going. It's a river. Someone has said that man makes canals. God makes rivers. You get it? We make canals. And sometimes we tend to say to the Holy Spirit, now this is the way you're going to flow. You're going to go along this way. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I think I'll just... That's why David said in the 51st Psalm, uphold me by thy free spirit. I've often thought of that. Uphold me by thy free spirit. The Holy Spirit is free. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit, I say again, is like Noah's dove. The Holy Spirit is like the river that flowed out. The Holy Spirit is like fire. Where's the fire going to go? I don't know. It may go this way. It depends on the wind and the fuel and substance and so on. Material. Fire. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is likened to wind. And in the New Testament too. Where's the wind going to blow? Is there anyone here that can command the wind and control the wind and understand the wind? Indeed. The wind is independent. The wind is incomprehensible. The wind is invisible. The wind is indispensable. The wind is independent. It takes orders from no one, nor does the Spirit of God. The wind is invisible. So is the Spirit of God. You've never seen the wind in your life. Oh, you say, I see it every day. I can see it out there waving those trees. No, you don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. The Holy Spirit is very real, but you've never seen him. But you've seen the effects of it. You've felt the power of the wind in your own heart and life. The wind is invisible. The wind is independent. And the wind is indispensable. Let be no life on this planet this morning if it weren't for the wind. You ever think of that? The bottles of heaven, those clouds, are filled with water. How they come from the great mother ocean, come in over the land, the wind brings them in and determines their precipitation. The Spirit of God is like a dove. The Spirit of God is like water. The Spirit of God is like fire. The Spirit of God is like wind. The Spirit of God is like the oil on Aaron's head. Flowed down to his beard, down to the skirts of his garment. That's the Spirit of God. He works sovereign. Seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And I want to be personally where the action is. I want to be tied up where the Holy Ghost is working. The Holy Spirit, my friends, frets and chafes against forms like the wine in the new wineskins, expensive, free. And I don't believe, my friends, that the Holy Spirit today is confining his activities to any one segment of the Church of God. I believe the Spirit of God is working sovereignly, and the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. We get tied in with forms and frames. Now, forms and frames are necessary. There are certain forms and frames in this book. But the Spirit of God, my friends, is a sovereign spirit who looks on the heart. And he's doing some unusual things, inscrutable things today. Some things I don't quite understand, but I don't quite understand some of his activities in the book of the Acts. But there they are. He was at work. And the Lord Jesus said, if you come to me and drink, out of your innermost heart, your belly shall flow rivers, rivers, rivers of living water. You know, I used to think for years, I thought that the drinking here and the believing here was an initial, once for all, act. And my problem was this. Well, I have come to the Lord. I have drunk. I did that when I was a teenager. Therefore, that guarantees that out of my heart will always, always be flowing rivers of living water. And I must confess, they're not always flowing. What's wrong? But then I noticed here, it's in the present tense. I drink not only once, when I come to Jesus as a sinner and partake of him as my Savior, but my beloved friend, I must drink every morning. I must continue to drink. It doesn't say in verse 38, he that believed on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, says he that believes on me. Am I believing him this morning? Am I counting on the living Christ to do something through me for his glory and praise? I must come and drink. I must come, as the hymn says, and bring my empty vessel. I am an needy child. I come with my empty vessel. I say, Lord, fill me afresh today. I appropriate him now. I believe on him for today. We're all very much interested in the God of history. We're very much interested in the God of prophecy. The God of history is what God did yesterday, what he did in Old Testament times, and our hearts respond with a thrill as we read of what God did, and then prophecy. Oh boy, give me prophecy. We're all in for prophecy. We want to know about the God of tomorrow, but how about the God of today, Friday morning? The God of right now. This is what the idea is here. He that believes on me, out of his belly, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water. I said that the rivers are plural. They're two. There's the, I think, first of all, the river of worship. Second, the river of witness. The river of worship flows back up to its source. The river of witness flows out to a dry and needy world around us. The river of worship is begotten by the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 4, it says this. Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. But the Revised Version makes a significant change there. It doesn't say we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit. It says in the Revised and all better translations, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Hey, that changes it. Not we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit, that's true. But we are the circumcision that worship by the Spirit of God.
The Spirit of God is the only one that can produce real joy and worship in my heart. Worship cannot be generated, friends, by aesthetic surroundings, by religious atmosphere. That may produce in my soul a sense of awe that could be quite psychic or sensual and not spiritual at all. The true worship is begotten by the Spirit of God as he brings before me the glories of Christ. I worshiped last night as I was singing that magnificent hymn, we come, O Christ, to thee, our Maker, true Son of Man and Son of God. Tremendous hymn. I worship friends as I read my Bible, and the Spirit of God brings before me the magnificence and the magnitude of Jesus Christ, my ascended Savior. Our hearts worship. This is the product of the Holy Spirit. And all worship goes through the priest to the Father. Wonderful. How niggardly we are. How stingy we are in our response and in our praise. Let's be great praisers. Let's be generous in our thanksgiving and our worship to our great Lord. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. There's the river of worship. Then secondly, there's the river of witness. And this flows in a manward direction. This flows out to the Sahara in which we find ourselves. The dry, barren, thirsty society all around us. Out of his innermost part shall flow rivers of living water. And then John says he was speaking of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. You say, hadn't they received the Holy Spirit then? No, they had to wait the day of Pentecost, consequent upon the glorification of Christ. Why wasn't the Holy Spirit given in the Gospels? Simply because the sin question hadn't been settled, that's why. Redemption had not been effected. But when our Lord went to the cross and settled to God's eternal satisfaction the momentous problem of sin, and God raised him from the dead, Peter says, as I think we read the other morning, in his great Pentecostal sermon in the second chapter of the book of the Acts, he says this. He says, him being, therefore, exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Father of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see. S-E-E. Which ye now see and hear. You say, well, that's contradicting what you said. You said the Holy Spirit's invisible. Peter turns around and says to all that crowd on the day of Pentecost, God has shed forth the Holy Spirit, and you can see him and you can hear it. I said, Peter, what do you mean you can see the Holy Spirit? These people can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see him yourself. Peter says, yes, you can. These people can see the Holy Spirit. How? Through me. Through us. Through our transformed lives. Through the conduct, the behavior of these men who had been nobodies, Galilean fishermen, now transformed by the mighty molding touch of the risen Christ and indwelt by Christ himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, you can see. And you can hear the Holy Spirit today. So it is with our neighbors. So it is with our friends. The Lord has left us here in order that out of us might flow these rivers of living water. This, my friend, that touches every part of our personality. It touches our emotions. It touches our intellect. It touches our will. It touches the innermost parts of our being, this outflowing life. And it touches our pocketbooks. And it touches our automobiles, and our homes, and our assets. Flow, flow, flow. You know, alas, how often the rivers become choked, and defiled, and polluted. Choked. Choked. It is said that many, many, many years ago in the early days of the Roman Empire, outside of the Forum in the city of Rome by the Tiber River, there was a little spring that the Roman citizens delighted in. It was a jet of water that came up out of the ground, and they called it the Fons Pularum, which means in Latin, I believe, the Maiden's Fountain. The Maiden's Fountain. And it sang its way down to the Tiber River. But then, you know, the empire was overthrown. And the Huns and the Vandals and the Ostrogoths and the Visigoths and all the rest of them came in and they demolished the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire perished in AD 476, I believe. And the city of Rome was leveled to the ground. And that fountain was completely buried and disappeared in the overthrow. But you know, some excavators were working on the ancient site of the Forum a while ago. And as a workman's tick came down and struck the ground, jet of water sprang up. It was the Fons Pularum again. And today it sings its way down to the Tiber River. You know, sometimes I think in my life, there was a time when the spring sprang up with joy. Sometimes we allow a lot of debris and worldly rubbish distractions and materialism and all that to come in and to choke the spring. I trust that God has given us to use the pick and shovel a little bit during this week and get that rubbish out of our lives and throw all that garbage out of our lives so that the rivers of living water can flow out once again. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Perhaps the Lord has been speaking to you this week with regard to both worship and witness. He wants the first place in our lives, and then those lost neighbors that are all around us, they need to hear from our lips what Christ means in our own personal experience. Have you shared your testimony? You say, well, I can't preach. That's all right for you, fellas, but I can't preach. Don't look to me. You can witness. You can tell them what great things God has done for you. See, perhaps the Lord wants you to share, ladies, with your neighbors in the capacity of a neighborhood Bible class and a coffee. God is working today in a most unusual way, and thousands and thousands and thousands of these neighborhood coffees are springing up all over the country. All over the country. And how God is blessing them. They start small, and they grow. And very often Catholic neighbors and other neighbors will come into your home, and they'll hear, and they'll get together over a cup of coffee for an hour to study the Bible. You say, oh, I can't do it. God has blessed us down where we live. Last winter, I think there were 13 or 15 coffees being held by women in our chapel. I don't teach them. I only teach maybe two of them. But they do it. I went up to one of our sisters who lives in a very nice area called Juneau Isles, Florida. I said, Mrs. Bone, when are you going to start a coffee in your neighborhood? She looked at me and she said, me? Me? I said, yes, you. She said, me? Start a coffee? Are you joking? I said, yes, you start a coffee. Did you ever pray about it? Oh, she said, I don't know enough. I said, you don't have to know much to know more than the neighbors do next door. They don't know anything. All you have to do is to get in and share with them some of the things in the Holy Spirit of God will teach you. You know, somehow or another, God used that silly little remark of mine. But anyway, she came to me a week or two later, and she said, I can't get that off my mind. I said, good. Hope the Lord really rubs it in. I said, you ought to be having a coffee, I think, in your neighborhood. But that's for your burden, not for me. Christian lady, Mrs. Carson, lived across the road. They got together, they prayed about it. And they started out very simply. She doesn't teach it. She gets another lady in to teach it. You know that coffee? I don't know how many they had last time. I don't know. It's been going on, I think it's still going on all summer even. That was last fall. They got the neighbors coming in, maybe 20 now, 22, something like that. The Sinclair down there from St. Louis, Missouri has had them. How many have you had? Classes and coffee. How many? Four coffees a week. You get with her and she'll tell you how it's done and how God blesses. I tell you, my friends, there are tremendous opportunities all around us, and they're hungry, bewildered hearts who want a drink. They don't know it. You know where the reservoir is. The Lord Jesus wants you and me to be the channels, the pipes, to convey the water to the thirsty ones all around us. All right, my text again. If any man thirst, said he, let him come unto me and drink. That's number one. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow, F-L-O-W, flow, rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Pentecost is over. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And Jesus, the bread of life, is given to be our daily food. Within us dwells that well from heaven, the Spirit of our God. May God bless and encourage our hearts. Shall we rise?